We're good?
Okay, let's get started here. Linda, could you turn off that light for me? We are working with a series of messages that have to do with abiding in Jesus, and we take our cue from a passage in John chapter 15. And today, I want to continue with what we started last week, and that has to do with abiding in His Word. In John, we're going to start by reading John chapter 15, and today, for the sake of time, we're just going to read a four verses within that larger passage. But of course, in your own time, I encourage you to read from John chapter 15. And later on in our time here, we're also going to read from Psalm 1 and Luke chapter 8. And just as a reminder, please remember to start bringing your Bibles. Come the new year, I'm going to stop putting these up there because I realize I'm not helping you learn how to use your Bible yourself. So I'd like that to happen as well. So John chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible, please come and see me. We'll deal with that as well. John chapter 15, beginning to read, we're going to read John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, and then also 7 and 8. And this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. This is after Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed Jesus, has left the building. So he's talking to those who really belong to him. And he says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If you abide in me," verse 7 says, "and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." I'll read that again. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit." Very quickly to review, John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, is a passage where we very distinctly see a couple things for sure. What is it that God wants for us, and how does that happen? And what we find there also is a key. The key to our life, however you would define what it means to be a Christian, the key as far as Jesus is concerned is this phrase, abide in him, remain in him. Everything that you are called to flows out of, everything that you are called to bear fruit in, accomplish, the exploits that you've been called to do, it all flows out of a dynamic, real, fresh, personal relationship with Jesus. Okay, that isn't just the right kind of language that we're supposed to use. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? I mean, yes, that's a good question to ask. But we have to get at, this is how the Christian life can work. There's no other way to make it work. You and I haven't been called to live like everybody else, just nicer. We've been called to impossible things. And so the only way that those impossible things can happen is out of a real flowing relationship with Jesus. He doesn't tell us merely to abide in doctrine or abide in church. You know, for these things to work, you just got to make sure that you go to church. I love the fact that we have this church to come to, but it isn't the key to our life. Doctrines are an essential part of what it means to be you and me. Doctrines help us to understand what God is really saying, as opposed to, you know, taking one passage and making a whole way of life out of it. Doctrine helps us to put things together, to see how things fit, to give us a platform on which to stand. Doctrine is very important, but Jesus said, "It is in me that you must abide. I have life." Everything you and I are called to flows out of our personal relationship with Jesus. And so, really, we need to seriously give attention to, how's my relationship with him? That isn't a question to put anybody down. I'm just saying, that is the key issue of our life. What I need to always be mindful of is, how are things between me and Jesus? Because everything I've been called to, everything I've been called to accomplish, lay hold of, if there's some impossible thing that Jesus has made possible for me and I need to lay hold of it, say healing, miracles, if that's going to happen, it's going to flow out of, it's going to be fruit of a relationship with Jesus. And so that's what we always have to be thinking. If there is trouble in my life, if there is trouble in my life in laying hold of something that God says is mine, where I have to start is, what is my thought about Jesus there? Where is my relationship with him at? God does not want us to sort of settle for a history of being Christians. This relationship with Jesus is like life. It's supposed to keep continuing and growing and becoming fresher and stronger and deeper. If you're a person who has gotten stale as a Christian, well, hallelujah, that's not necessary. And what you really need to attend to is, hey, what is interfering? What is interfering in my relationship with Jesus? Because something's not right. Something's not right. I've been called to life and life abundantly. In this passage in John 15, God makes it clear that what he's after for us, he calls fruit. And in meetings past, I've made a point of saying what he's really getting at is this whole idea of abundant life. Fruit is not just you manage to make 18 more Christians, though that is part of fruit. Fruit is not just you used to be a nasty person, but now you're a nice person. You used to swear a lot, but now you don't swear so much. That is necessary. That is a part of the Holy Spirit working in us. There is very clearly identified in the Scripture fruit of the Holy Spirit that we are to be involved with. But that is still just a component. Fruit, really. How do you glorify Jesus? By taking hold experientially of everything that Jesus has made possible. He said, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. That's what we're called to. That's the purpose of our life. Abundant life. Out of an abundant life, we have such an abundance that we're able to help others. That's very important. I keep saying that because I don't want anybody in here to settle for just knowing the right things to say, and we say them because we're supposed to, but we're not seeing them in our life. I don't want anybody to settle for that. I mean, there are reasons why we can know something is available and not see it. But the first step in dealing with that is to accept that's not what God has for me. He has more than this for me. And where, at the end of the day, when it gets addressed, what's really going to get addressed is something in my relationship with Jesus in this area that needs to be furthered, that needs to go deeper, that needs to grow. I need to change something so that I can have more of his life flowing through me. Everything that the apostles did that are worth noting, they did because of a relationship with him. Paul made a point of saying, I boast in my weaknesses, because that's where God's power is made perfect. I boast in them. I'm not stopped by the fact that I have weaknesses. But out of my relationship with Jesus, even that can be covered. Even that can be covered. And so it is with you and I. So fruit, we first and foremost mean abundant life, a experiencing salvation. If that's physical, for healing, for example, if that's provisional, in the sense of I need money and I find a way in God that I'm receiving what I need, because he made a promise that he would supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. That is either true or it isn't. And if it isn't true, then what else is questionable? If one of God's promises are untrustworthy, then they all are. We can't cherry pick which promise is true and which is not. But the reality is they all are. All his promises are yes and amen. My experience of them may not be the same. I have more of an experience of the forgiveness of God and the peace that is mine than I do with regards to healing. Although the same sacrifice made both things possible. I just need to keep going. I just need to keep going. There's more for me. God wants fruit from our life. And it does include laying hold of every promise that is ours in Jesus. It does include the Holy Spirit working on you. And so your character becomes more and more like Jesus. And it does include you learning how to help somebody else walk with God. You're reproducing who you are. And that is a servant of the Lord. And how does it come about? Jesus says, this all works by you abiding in me. Abide in Jesus. And we looked very briefly to see abide means at the end of the day, it means to remain. You are in Jesus, and God calls you to remain there, which is an interesting idea. It's not the same as be in him. God, in the Newer Testament, to believers, he never says, be in Jesus. The command is never given that you need to be in him. He speaks as if you already are, and then how does that work out? This is to believers. Obviously, if you're not born again, you're not in Jesus. And so that's the first thing that has to be addressed. But once you're born again, God never keeps telling you to keep being born again. Keep being baptized into Jesus. He tells you, now that you are there, I want you to remain. I want you to abide. And what we have seen so far, last week we started considering an aspect of what he said. Here's what abiding in me means. Abide in my word, let my word abide in you, and abide in my love. And we started working with this theme of letting his word abide. And we very quickly saw last week that that's got to mean the practical aspects of his word remaining. For example, you should read it. It's very difficult for something to stay in you that you're not aware of. Right? There are people who think God is out to get them because they simply have not read that there is peace between us and him. By read, I don't mean that they aren't vaguely familiar that somewhere God says stuff like that. But what is dominating their thought is something other than what God has said. Right? And we just have to recognize we need to read. Right? It's right to say we need to study, but let's at least start with read. Right? We need to be occupied with it. So remaining in his word means being occupied with it. And last week we said, and we need to let it have the highest place in our lives. And let's just go deeper with these things. I want to read Psalm 1 and Luke 8 at this point. Psalm 1, by way of a background, Psalm 1 is the first psalm in the book of Psalms. Hence, it's called Psalm 1. And, that is a bit silly, but there is a reason why it's Psalm 1. Or rather, let's consider why it could be the first thing. You know, usually when a book is assembled together, the thing at the very beginning is stuff that you need to know to make the rest of the book flow together. It's like an introduction or a preface. And I don't want to take time now. I don't think it's difficult to argue or to contend for this thought. Psalm 1 and 2 are kind of like an introduction to the whole collection of the Psalms. The Psalms actually consist of 5 books. I don't know whether you've noticed that when you're reading through it. If your Bible is thorough enough, you'll come across a place where it says Book 2 or Book 3 or Book 4. Each of the books in the larger book of Psalms has a different character to it, a different purpose to it. And there are interesting things to note about it. The last psalm in every book of Psalms is a psalm that praises the Lord. And the last book of the book of Psalms is entirely about praising the Lord, culminating in Psalm 150, which just says, praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Psalm 1, however, sets the course for us. In Psalm 1, this is what it says in the first 3 verses. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Now, whether your experience of that is complete, is this a true statement or a false statement? What's your answer? It's true, isn't it? Yes, there may be conditions attached, but God is not lying. It is possible to be at a place where everything you do prospers. Okay, and lest anybody is wrestling with, you know, we're only talking about money. We're not. We're talking about, this is what it says, in whatever he does, he prospers. Right? This is what it says, so it must be true and it must be possible. Luke chapter 8. This is the parable of the sower. And we're only going to read Jesus' explanation. But by way of background, he said to everybody who was listening to him, the sower went out to sow. And he paints this picture of somebody going out to sow seed. And he said, some of that seed fell by the road, and the birds of the air came and took it all away. Other seed fell in thorny ground. Other seed fell in shallow ground. And some seed fell in good ground. And he said, you know, let him who has ears, let him hear. And then his disciples come and say, hey, like, what's up with that? What does this really mean? And he says, you know, your ears are blessed because you're allowed to hear these things. And he begins to explain what this parable means. And that's what we're about to read here in verse 11. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the ground, in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance. We've considered this passage in the past. Very quickly, just to remind you, this is talking not about different kinds of people merely, but how our heart can be at different times. Of course, it is talking about different people, but more of an application to us. We can, at times, hear the word in such a way that the devil comes and snatches it away. It has no effect in our lives. We can also be people who hear the word about something, and we're more caught up with the worries of this world, and so no fruit. The word that was supposed to bear fruit, it doesn't in that area of your life. So I want you to understand that you cannot dismiss this passage by saying, oh, obviously he's not talking about me. We can be like any one of these kinds of soil, but clearly God's intention is that we be that good soil that receives the word of God and it bears fruit. How can we say that? Well, we already know what Jesus wants from us. He wants us to bear fruit. He wants us to be fruitful. So what are some keys to his word abiding in you? You know, the first thing that we need to come to grips with is these promises that are available, they are for you. They are for me. They're not for some other person down the road who we don't know, and hopefully God lets them meet it. These things are about you and me. You need to be willing to say to yourself and to the Lord, every promise of God in Jesus is yes and amen to me. If there are areas in my life that I am not breaking through in, I don't have to deny that, but I do need to recognize that that's not what God wants for me. God has more than this for me. He wants me to even break through here. You know, people sometimes adjust to their circumstances. They hear the promise of God, they don't see it work in their life, and so they come up with some way of saying, so it doesn't apply to me. It doesn't apply to me. God heals other people. Other people have their needs met. Other people learn how to speak confidently about the Lord. I was reading one thing where a person said, you know, they were coming to grips with evangelism, and somebody said to them, well, you know, God gives gifts to the body. There are certain people called to evangelism, so if you're not one of them, you don't got to do it. And that person put two and two together and got eight and said, okay, I guess I don't have to do it. They adjust to their circumstances. They were troubled by the fact that it just seems so hard to talk to people about the Lord. And then somebody comes along and offers them a good explanation that comforts them so that they don't have to press through. Say, okay, that's good. Now, in this particular case, the guy said, you know, I did that, but something wasn't right with me, and I came to find out, actually, that's not true. My point is, we can adjust to our circumstances. This is just all I am. I'm only human. Please, I am the king of excuses. I completely can sympathize with anybody who's ever held an excuse for not trusting God. I sympathize. I am very inventive with my excuses. So I am not talking to put anybody down. I am simply saying, we got to come to grips with things. I am only human.
Really?
You who have been redeemed, you who have been reconciled to the living God, of whom God says, you are a new creature. The old things have passed away. You are only human? You really want to use that before the Lord? Lord, the reason why I didn't lay hold of what you said to lay hold of in faith is because I'm only human. I can only do possible things. I don't want to stand before the Lord and say, you didn't give me what I needed to lay hold of stuff. I'm only human. Because he's going to say, what about that precious gift of faith I gave you? Okay, again, my message to you is not about making you feel bad. Though if you feel bad, I apologize. I guess I don't apologize too much. My reason for speaking is to stir you to the thought, hey, I don't got to settle for this. There is more possible for me. I have to. If we are going to come to grips with God's will for us, we have to personally come to grips with, he's talking about me. And you got to put your name there. The promises of God that seem impossible for someone like me, they are still yes and amen for me. And hallelujah, that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you spent, in my case, I'm 48. If I spent 46 of my 48 years wasting my time doubting God, and those 6 years that I wasn't was like at the beginning of my 48 years. So the last 42 years of my experience has been staleness and dullness and not breaking through. Today is the day of salvation. That can change today. You know, but it won't change if you don't come to grips with, hey, this is about me. It's possible for me to not settle for this level of physical healing. It's possible for me to not settle for this level of generosity, this level of laying hold of provision. It's possible for me to not be this timid. There is breakthrough for me in Jesus. I can bear fruit. It's not like some special person, you know, in some church far away that I don't know about who's just never messed up. They're the ones who can bear fruit. Bearing fruit, in this passage in John 15, bearing fruit is not tied to how much you mess up. I remind you who he's talking to. Peter, the guy who's going to lay down his life for Jesus, who denies him 3 times. Thomas, who's more famous, unfortunately, for doubting Jesus than he is for believing him. All of his disciples. You know, Peter might be the one who opened his mouth and said, I'll never deny you. But I'll point out, nobody was there with Jesus. All of his disciples scattered in keeping with what the word said. This is to whom he is saying, abide in me and you will bear much fruit. Because that's what will please my Father. My Father is glorified. You prove that you're my disciples. Not by having a big mouth, but by bearing much fruit. This is about you and me. I don't care how messed up you've been. I don't care how much the world and the physical troubles of this life have pushed you back. This is available for you and me. And that's a wonderful thing. Think about it. Little old you can accomplish wonderful things in him. He wants you to. Secondly, you got to recognize bearing fruit is not instantaneous. There are things I should make a point of saying. I am not saying that miracles can't happen and all of a sudden something that you've been waiting for suddenly happens. I completely acknowledge and welcome the possibility of miracles. But we need to see something else that's deeper about how God does things. Sowing and reaping is the parallel that God often draws us to about how things work. How many people in here garden of any kind? Okay, we have a few. How many people can imagine what a garden is? Okay. So we have one of our brethren here. The spring has finally sprung. It's not like this. They go out in their garden. They pull all the weeds out. They do all that stuff that they do to make the ground nice and ready. And they get some carrot seeds out, let's say. And they put some carrot seeds in their row. And they water it. Next day, they come out. There's no carrots. And they go, my goodness, this just doesn't work. What's wrong with this? And you happen to be walking by when they say that. And you say, hey, what's going on? I planted seeds last night, and there's nothing. Must be bad seed. It is possible that you got bad seed. But is it time to tell that yet? Why? There is a way things work. We often want an instantaneous fix for our troubles, but have not spent the time sowing leading up to that. We just want something to grow right now. We find out that a promise is ours. Okay, I want it now. And there is no serious thought about, let me step back. God would give it to you right now if you could believe him. But belief is not a switch you turn off. It is something that you build. It is something that you grow in. It takes a sowing and a reaping. Jesus made a point of drawing this parallel. Things don't happen instantaneously. You may be in a situation where you recognize, you know what? These promises that God has for me concerning my body, concerning courage, concerning money, concerning any circumstance in my life, God has a promise for me. And I want to have it. The next step to add to that is, so let me begin to work with God. It's not a problem if something doesn't happen immediately. It is not a problem if something doesn't happen instantaneously. I personally of the opinion, so take it at that rate, it's just my opinion, I think everything that God has made possible is available to me instantaneously, but I don't have a faith that's ready to receive it. I don't have to be embarrassed about that. I have faith. God has given me faith, and you know what? That faith is astonishing. Someone like me, with the background I have, can see miracles because of the faith that God has given me. It is a precious thing. But I don't want to act like I'm instantaneously strong enough in faith. You know, Jesus gave authority to his disciples to cast out demons. And they went about and they did it. And they came back and said, wow, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And they're going, my goodness, this is great. Then Jesus goes off with three of his disciples. It's the Mount of Transfiguration at that stage. When they come back, there's a big brouhaha going on with his disciples and some people. And he comes, what's going on? Well, I brought my son to your disciples because he's got a demon and he's cruelly demon-possessed, and they couldn't cast him out. If you can do something, and then Jesus deals with him, and of course Jesus, in a moment, casts that demon out, and it's gone. His disciples say, why couldn't we? And Jesus doesn't beat around the bush because you don't believe. In fact, you know what? His first reaction when he comes across this circumstance is, oh, perverse and unbelieving generation, how long will I put up with you? Who is he talking to? Those disciples of his who had just been rejoicing over the fact that they could cast out demons. He was really getting at what the real issue is. Faith. Believing. An active, dynamic, current faith. Not 3 years ago I cast out a demon. Today. We don't have to hang our heads. Well, maybe we should. But God doesn't require of us, you know, to do some sort of penance and hide the fact that we don't always believe as we could and should. But because we don't believe as we could and should, certain things that we would like to happen now don't. But don't be put off by that. Don't be put off by that. Seed takes time. Seed takes time. The worst thing you could do in the situation where you need something to happen now is say, well, there's no point. If you have not been sowing seed that will result in a particular harvest, your response should be to recognize that and say, okay, well, let me start sowing now. As opposed to, oh, what's the point? It'll never happen. No, it will happen. Just sow the seed that you need. Recognize his promises are for you. Recognize that it's not instant. Recognize the need for his word to remain in you. Again, you need to read it. You need to be occupied with it. Psalm 1, which talks about a situation, a fabulous picture, because we want to be like these trees that bear fruit whenever it's season. He says, if you want to be like that, this word needs to be what you constantly meditate on. What is he getting at? This word can do something that your intellect can't. This word can do something that your sincerity can't. And as an aside, I think we ride sincerity too far. I think it's great to be sincere. It's just not the same as faith. This word, you simply think, like, I don't know if I'm successfully getting across the wonder of this. Someone like you, okay, and I'm assuming you're going to be like me, so I'll say this, but I'm not trying to put anybody down. Someone as messed up, as faithless, as negligent, as up and down as you. I'm talking about me there, right? So you understand I'm not putting anybody down here. Someone like that could be a person who can bear fruit at all times because the word can do that work in you. What an astonishing offer. What an amazing thing. We don't got to manufacture it. We just got to let the word work. We got to let it remain in us. You got to read it for sure. You got to be occupied with it. As I said, so many of us want things in God, are disappointed they're not happening, but we're not really occupied with what he said. You know, if you are a person who's in need of healing, you ought to maybe be preoccupied with what God has said about it. Because otherwise, your entire strength will be your logical deduction about it. Or, even worse, your sincerity. But I really want to be healed. Yeah, and? It isn't sincerity that bears fruit. I don't want anybody to be not sincere, okay? I'm not criticizing sincerity. It's just not the thing that will accomplish what you need. His word will. An abiding in his word. An abiding in his word. Well, Titus, I already am. I read my morning and evening. I read the Bible. I like the Bible. What are you talking about? There's one other thing that we need to add to this, at least, if we're going to talk about abiding in his word. You need to recognize that his promises are for you. You need to recognize that it's not instantaneous so that you're not thrown by that. It can be. There's some stuff that grows up overnight. Oftentimes, it's not what you want, but nevertheless, there is stuff that grows up overnight. You need to recognize the key. At the end of the day, however it happens, the Word of God needs to abide in me. It needs to remain in me. It needs to be my preoccupation. And you need to recognize the need to humble yourself. Psalm 19, which we're not going to read now, but I encourage you to read it. Psalm 19 is a psalm that talks about the different ways that God talks to us. Okay? He talks about nature can talk to you, and it goes all the way to your heart. But in between, he has a little dialogue about the Word of God and what it can accomplish. And then this man, the psalmist, says, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Presumption. Presumption. I already know what that means. I already know what that means. I already do this. I already do that. When we come to the Word of God, we talked last week about letting it be the highest thing in your life, and that's absolutely true, but you need to add to your prayers what is expressed in this idea, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. You know, there are people who have already programmed out of their life the possibility of healing because they already know what God says about it, and they're, of course, not wrong. You know, there are people, and I will say, they are genuine. They are genuine believers who really believe that everything in their life is ordained by God. If they are sick, God ordained it. If they die, God ordained it. If they get cancer, God ordained it. They are genuine in their devotion to God about this. I'm not trying to make them wrong. But they are can also be so locked up to that way of thinking that if somebody comes alongside and says, you know, that's not actually what God says, they can't hear it. Well, I already know what God says about this. The problem is you can't detect presumption yourself. So you must add to your prayers this thought, God, please help me here. I will get caught up with my idea and think everything is fine and not see you did not actually say it. And I don't want to be that way. My thought about healing, I want it to be what you say. My thought about prosperity, I want it to be what you say. My thought about who I am, what you think of me, I want it to be what you say. And I acknowledge, this is especially true for those of us who've walked with God for quite a while. We have a history of things that we think we know, and so nobody needs to talk to us about it. Not even God. I already know what God's going to say about it. I already know what I can do, what I can't do, what I'm weak at, what I'm not weak at. I already know what the problems are in my life. I don't need God to say anything. You cannot. The Word of God is not abiding in you if that is your attitude. And we don't want to be that way. So add to your prayers. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sin. Let them not rule over me, but rather let your word have the highest place. It is not wrong. There's not something wrong with you if you repeatedly come to a place where God says something, but you think something else. It's what you then do that matters. Oftentimes we face things and say, but that's not what I think. And there I need to say, but what you say, Father, is what I say amen to. I don't feel loved, but you say that you love me with a love that is perfect. I say amen. That is true. That is true. You cannot be abiding in his word if all that means to you is know what you're supposed to say, but you say something else inside. What we're getting at is all the things inside of us that argue with what God has said and taking those places and saying, but your will be done. I want what you say. Let's end here. I don't want to... Actually, I haven't taken that much of your time, believe it or not. But I think I've taken enough with regards to this. Let's give thanks to the Lord and look forward to going on here. Every word that God has said, he will do. And he delights to help you bear fruit.